This afternoon I'm introducing a new study for us, a new subject that we'll be launching into, and the subject is that of worship. And as we begin this study, I want to start by saying why I'm interested in this subject and why we as a congregation are interested in this subject. And there are four reasons that I'm going to give this afternoon. There are probably many more reasons that could be given for the study of the Bible teaching on worship. I'm going to focus on these four reasons. Now, the first reason is that it's because that worship is the highest priority that the church has, is to glorify God. God has created mankind to worship Him and to glorify Him. This is the reason that God has made us to exist in the first place, is to be in fellowship with Him and to worship Him. We know this from several sources. I would cite first of all the Shorter Catechism by asking, "What is man's chief end?" Anyone answer the question to that? Greg?
Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy
Him. Okay. That's language of worship. Did you ever recognize that God has created us to glorify and enjoy Him, which is language of worship? I have a couple of verses to read that are descriptive of this. And Nathan, could you get Romans 11:36, and then Jonathan, Psalm 73, verses 25 through 28. As they're turning to those, these are to underline the fact that God has created us to worship Him. This is in the I cited the Shorter Catechism, but I want you to know that our primary source is to turn to Scripture itself. And so here are verses that describe our purpose is to glorify Him. We'll start with Romans 11:36. Got it? Romans 11:36. Very good. Yeah, it's a verse where Paul multiplies phrases. He keeps piling on these descriptives as to the honor and glory that's due to God. He says, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen." In the midst of his letter to the Romans and as description and teaching on the work of salvation, Paul is prompted to praise God and to indicate the glory that's due to Him. And as this shows, because of the way God has made us and because of who He is, that He deserves that glory. We're created to worship Him. Psalm 73 also describes that. Psalm 73, verses 25 through 28.
Whom have I in heaven but You? And there is nothing in earth that I desire beside You. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from You shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to You. But for me it is good to draw near to God. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all Your works.
It's a psalm that is also full of words that we use to describe worship. It doesn't say that we are to worship Him directly, but the words that are used are descriptive of that. I long to know God. God is my strength. The portion forever. I desire to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all your works. It's a psalm that's full of this description of what we have and what is most important to us. And that thing that is most important is the reason God has created us, to worship Him. Not only are we created to worship Him, but God has commanded us to worship Him. God has commanded us to worship Him as being our first and foremost obligation. When we start in the Garden of Eden, we see mankind walking and talking with God and living in perfect fellowship. When sin entered the world, though, that fellowship is broken, but the command or the obligation to worship is continuing. It's a command that then is fulfilled as God has sent Jesus Christ to be our Redeemer. And we find in Jesus then that He not only enables but draws us into true worship of Him. Logan, would you look up Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6, and then 12 through 13. In this passage, Paul meditates on what God has done, and then the primary or fundamental purpose or aim that we are given, and an aim that is at restoration of what God has created us to be. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6, and then 12 through 13.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Verse
12 and 13.
So that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit.
God has created us this way, and He has ordained even before the foundation of the world that we would be called according to this purpose. And the purpose throughout this, Paul interjects that the part of the purpose is that we would exist to the praise of His glorious grace. And there again, language of worship, that our redemption is accomplished for His praise and His glory. And so God commands us and calls us into this primary obligation. It's the highest priority that God has given to the church. And all of the aims and all of the activities of the church revolve around this primary function and are shaped by this primary purpose. That being said, it leads to a second reason why I want to study worship. And let me also say that I'll elaborate on this idea of it being our highest priority in the weeks to come. This is introductory. The second reason I want to think about this is because maybe more often than we care to admit, the church has lost sight of its primary purpose. We can choose a variety of good things, very good things, to be a highest priority that will end up shaping or changing the nature of the church and how it conducts itself. So, for instance, let me ask you, as you think about the work of the church or the things that you've heard people say or write, the highest goal is for the church. What are some of those those goals that you have heard stated for the church? Okay, good. I heard about 4 or 5 people say that at the same time. Yeah. Anything else?
Well, maybe mercy ministries.
Yeah.
Justice?
Yeah. And by the way, let me say again, all three of those are very important purposes for the church and very important goals and activities for which the church exists and has been given by God, His Spirit, to accomplish these things. But at the same time, let me also say that they are not the highest priority of the church, that they are part of, they fall underneath this goal of God's creating us for His glory and to worship Him. When you change a purpose, when you change a goal, it will change things that you do as well. Let me give an example that will take it out of the realm of worship. I'll bring it back to it in just a minute. But if, for instance, the game of basketball, that the goal or the purpose of basketball was changed. So what is the goal of basketball? What's that?
The goal.
The goal. Yeah, that's right. Put the ball in the basket. It's a pretty simple game, right? The goal of basketball is to put the ball in the goal. What if the goal of the game was changed and the goal was to hold on to the ball longer than the other team holds it? It would look a lot different than it does now, right? Or what if the goal... What's that?
It would be football.
Oh, that's right. Or if the goal was to get points from judges for the how pretty the passes are that you make, or maybe you that's right. Well, we can think of a lot of different kind of funny examples for that. With the purpose of the game is changed, then the whole game is going to look different. It's not going to look like a game whose goal is to put the ball in the basket. In a very similar way, when the church loses sight of its focus, it's going to change what the church looks like. And as an example, if evangelism is the highest goal of the church, then it would change a lot of things that are done in the congregation. Again, I'm not saying that evangelism is not important, and I hope you know me well enough to know that I think that this is very important. But if it is the highest goal, then it shapes a lot of things that we do. We would change the way we worship. For one thing, we would change the activities that we participate in, and we would gear everything towards achieving this highest purpose. We would want to get the ball in the basket. One of the pastors in the Midwest Presbytery has said, this is David Reese, he says that when the church loses sight of the primacy of worship, it falters like a man of blurred sight and marred vision. He goes on to say that the circus that evangelicalism has become, the proliferation of parachurch ministries, and the loss of the fear of God among professing Christians is owing largely to a basic shift away from the belief that the activity of worship is the church's primary task, to adopting other activities as primary, for example, outreach, evangelism, altruism, raising families, etc. If the end is different, then the means are going to be different as well. So a second reason that I want to study worship is because that the church has oftentimes lost sight of that. And as we renew our commitment to the primacy of worship, to see how that is worked out in the details. A third reason that I'd like to consider it is that there is, I would say, a high degree of confusion about the nature and purpose and practice of worship. Here are some representative comments about worship itself that were collected by authors of a book called With Reverence and Awe. Just some quotes about how people approach worship today. I like a church that is casual, where I know I can go and relax during worship. Another one says, I don't always enjoy my church's worship, but that's okay. I know it'll be different next week. Here's somebody else. I'm tired of the barrenness of worship. I'm looking for something with more beauty. Or another says, worship is ultimately a matter of taste, and there's no accounting for that. Or, if there's one thing you can say about our worship, it's not boring. Or, as long as one is sincere, what does it matter? You've probably heard or read similar comments about worship, and I think they're suggestive of a fair degree of confusion about the nature, purpose, and practice of worship. A final and fourth reason that I'd like to consider the subject of worship in the coming weeks is because worship inevitably flows from theological convictions. I've said this a lot to individuals recently, that our worship and our theology are connected, that they go together. How you worship says something about what you believe. And the opposite is true as well. What you believe will guide you in your worship. The book Reverence and Awe gives some good examples of this. And they come, we can give some historical examples that, it's safe to look at history. It's not so close to home, but we will be getting closer to home later. But from history, the Reformation in the 16th and 17th century were Reformation that we know a lot about the theology that changed, that God rescued from darkness the theology of the church. And so some of the great sayings of Luther or the great summaries of the Reformed faith in Scripture alone, by faith alone, by God's grace alone, to God's glory alone, all of these solas of the Reformation are about theology. But if you look at the confessions of the Reformation, you'll find that they were interested not just in theology, but in the reformation of worship and of the reclaiming of the worship of the church to a way that was connected to their theology and expressed something very important about what they believed about who God is, what we are like, and what God has done to save us. So theology has something to say about the doctrines of grace. It's connected to our convictions about God being sovereign over all things. It comes from our conviction that man is depraved, but then redeemed by the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ. And our worship says something about that. Our theology and our worship are connected. That might be something for you to consider and think about as you think about different worship practices is to ask the question, what does this practice say about God, man, salvation? What is it trying to accomplish? And see what theology is being revealed in that worship practice. Our theology and our worship go together. In conclusion, just for today, I want to remind you that that our conviction is that there is that this is the most important activity for us as individuals, as believers, as well as for the church. And so we're going to take some time in the coming weeks to study what the Bible teaches about worship. And hopefully in a very careful fashion, I'd like to lay out in front of you what our denomination, what our church teaches about worship, so you could see the connection between theology and our practice. There you can see the fundamental truths that we are expressing when we gather together. To state it as an aim for this study, I say this, that the aim of these studies is that we as the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church would more carefully and more comprehensively come to worship the Lord as He desires, and that that would be in spirit and in truth, as Jesus says in John 4. Just a quick word about the resources that I plan to use, and you can follow along with these as you like. The first resource that I plan to use is Scripture itself. I ask you for the shorter catechism, but then I prompted you to see that our authority is not the catechism, but our authority is Scripture. And so that's the first and primary resource that I'm going to be using as we consider the doctrine of worship. And rightfully so, I hope that you would see. That will help us then understand the other resources that I'm going to use as, I'll call them secondary sources or of secondary authority. I will be using the Westminster Confession of Faith and its catechisms, especially chapter 21 in the Confession, which is on religious worship and the Sabbath day. There again, if you would like to read along or to look at these things, you can look at that at home. Thirdly, I've mentioned David Reese. He has taught on this subject. When he and I went to Asia together, we had the joy of sitting in on some of his classes on worship, and found him to be very thoughtful and very careful in his exposition, and so I'll be using some of his work as well. Fourthly, our synod has recently worked very hard, very carefully on the subject of worship and the theology of worship. There are two study papers that our synod adopted in the last 5 years, is that right? That express the theology of worship and its practice in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And I'll be citing those. And fifth, and probably not finally, but the fifth that I've chosen for the study so far, I also reference today, is a book titled With Reverence and Awe. Its subtitle is Returning to the Basics of Reformed Worship by two men named Hart and Meether, which is a book that I've recently read on this subject. There are many books, by the way, on the subject of worship. You might not be surprised by that, given the way there is a lot of conversation about worship and its practice in the church today. These are the resources I've chosen, and you can follow along in them as you like. This is really introductory, so I won't pause and ask for questions today. We're a little over time, but if you have specific things that you're interested in about the subject of worship, you can drop me an email or speak to me in person at any time you like, and I'll let you know either that we are going to cover that, or I'll try to include that in our times of study together. Let's close in a word of prayer, please. Lord God, our desire is to follow after you and to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you, Lord, that you are looking for such to worship you, and that by Christ we can come into your presence. And we pray, O Lord, that today and in the following weeks, that as we come to think about this subject, that you would enliven us, and that you would help us to understand your word, and that you would also see how your goodness towards us and the grace that you show us is reflected in our worship. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.